Let us turn today to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. It's nice to be here on holiday. I suppose there are some folks at home who always feel that the preacher has very little to do. He has only to talk for a little while on the morning of the Lord's Day, a little while in the evening, and turn up at the prayer meeting, and all the rest of the week he sits back with his toes up and just longs for the time to go by. But whether at the end of this holiday I go back to Northern Ireland in the pine box and thus go straight to heaven, or go in some other shape or form, it is good to renew fellowship with those of you whom we have known before in the ministry of the gospel. And I have been commissioned to bring greetings from so many people in Northern Ireland who are known to you. And I could mention names, but then I would possibly make the mistake of leaving out others. And let me therefore bring a general greeting from many in Northern Ireland, from our various congregations and some of our ministers too, who wished me to carry greetings both to Mr. and Mrs. Cairns and to members here in the congregation. I also wish to bring greetings from the Whitfield College of the Bible, from members of the staff, and from the student body also. I know that a large number of people at home are remembering us in prayer. They have been greatly encouraged with the commencement made here in Greenville to train young men for the ministry. And speaking for the college, we appreciate your support that you have given to us, whether it is by means of the jar collection or by special gifts, far more than words can convey. We appreciate your support both in prayer and financially for the Whitfield College of the Bible. We're well now into the fourth year of our work there. When we purchased the new property, that property was purchased at basic cost of £170,000. It's not a large amount when you say it quickly. Then we had to add to that, since some changes were necessary. We spent far more money than I like to think about. Possibly some £15,000 or £20,000 had to be laid out in one way or another. So that brought it up to, let's say, £190,000. And since Ulster is a black spot, as far as unemployment goes, the United Kingdom is going through a very hard time economically. It seemed that circumstances certainly said no to the purchase, but we felt that the purchase itself was of God. And we're most encouraged. Today, although the amount of debt on the property is still high, it's a mountain of debt, yet we're under £90,000. This is marvelous in a little more than a year and a half. We feel we can raise an Ebenezer unto God and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Or like the psalmist, "This is the Lord's doing." And it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, £90,000 is still an enormous amount of money, and the interest rates are exceedingly high, but the Whitfield College is still there. And the fact that it is surely an indication of the Lord's hand upon us. This year we have our full complement of students. We have as many students as we can handle in the present setup. A full class of 34 students, and that class is made up of 7 senior theological students, that is, theological students who are in their closing years of study, the last 2 years of study. And we have also, I refer to a note here, 12 first-year students, 15 second-year students, making up a total of 27 in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Out of those 27, we have 9 girls, or to break up the figures yet another way, out of the 27 who are doing the two-year course of study, some of them in a preparatory way, we have 11 theological students and 16 missionary students. This will keep you abreast of recent developments in Whitfield College, and we would appreciate your prayers for the continuation of the work in Whitfield College of the Bible. We cannot go forward in our own strength. We cannot go forward without the evident blessing of God on the work. Do remember those who lecture. We need men lecturing to the students who are filled with the Holy Ghost. We need Spirit-filled men to conduct these lectures. And we need a student body also filled with the Spirit of God. And then undoubtedly, the hand of God will be upon the work of the Whitfield College of the Bible. The Lord will prosper those who go forth from its classes and will bless them and make them fruitful in the work of God. So it is a joy to renew fellowship with you again here in Greenville. And it is our prayer as we bring the Word of God at this time that the Lord himself will speak to everyone without exception. We'll read some verses here from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And this is one of the key chapters in the Gospel of Luke for several reasons. There are some very important things to note in this chapter. Although today I'm going to confine myself to one aspect, one special topic of study, which I believe will be helpful to all here present. Verse 18, Luke's Gospel chapter 9. We'll read these words together. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying. It's important for us to learn to get alone with God. Our Savior himself teaches by example as well as by precept. And our Lord Jesus knew how to pray. It is said of him, he spake as never man spake, how our Savior preached. But when he came to pray, heaven came down to earth. Earth was lifted up to heaven. Our Savior not only prayed in the presence of his servants and saints, but he also prayed alone, as we see here in this passage. I mention this at this time because there are many Christians who seem to need companionship so much. They feel they cannot witness alone. They cannot get alone on their knees before God. But this is an essential exercise for every child of God. Learn to stand alone for the Lord. Learn to go on with God alone. Learn to read your Bible, to study the Scriptures on your own. There are so many spoon-fed Christians nowadays. They depend upon the ministry of the church, the ministry of the pastor. And these are days of supermarket Christianity, when everything I was going to say was cut and dried. But we should study the Word of God on our own. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed alone. Have you sought the Lord alone today? And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering, said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them, and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Let us keep our Bibles open. We'll ask the help of the Lord in the understanding of his word. Let us everyone pray. As we bow before God in prayer, I would ask you especially to consider God's word to your own heart. Perhaps there are some here who are weary, some with worries, with other thoughts on your mind. It would be so easy for you to sit in the house of God and allow your mind to be distracted with the things of time and sense. But this is a precious hour that we have before God in this word, and I would ask you earnestly to pray that the Lord will open his word, speak to your heart. Let us pray for conviction in this meeting, for I'm convinced that we need conviction among the people of God. And maybe if we see more conviction among God's people, we'll begin to see conviction among the ungodly too. Let us therefore pray. Will you pray? Lord, speak to me. You may be backslidden. You may be cold in heart. To say the truth, you may have little care, little burden of heart just now about the things of God. But in spite of that feeling, I want you to pray. In spite of yourself, I want you to pray. Lord, come and speak to me. Speak to my soul today. Our loving, gracious Father, we cry to thee for thy presence. Put this meeting, we beseech thee, under the protecting power of the precious blood of the Lamb. We know that we have an adversary. We know that he walketh about as a roaring lion. We know that he has an object in view. He seeks to destroy the people of God. He seeks those whom he may devour. And Lord, we consider ourselves to be targets for the devil, targets of satanic attack. And we pray that thou wilt defeat the devil, whether he comes to sow seeds of confusion or doubt, seeds of bitterness or enmity, whether he comes to drive a wedge of division among the people of God, or whether he comes, on the other hand, to harass and to assail, coming as the roaring lion to strike fear and terror into our hearts. But Lord, thou hast bidden us to be of good cheer. Thou hast bidden us not to be afraid, but rather to resist the devil. Teach us, Lord, how to resist the devil, how to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we pray for encouragements from heaven. Lord, we come today to worship at thy feet. We come needing encouragement. Our souls need to be edified. We need to be instructed in the things of God. And we pray for a word to all in season. May there be a word for beginners in the Christian life. We pray for young people who are starting out in the way. Lord, encourage them. Lead them on. Give them a fresh glimpse of the man of Calvary. O glorify thy well-beloved Son among us this day, we beseech thee. And we pray for those who have been going on with the Lord now over the course of a number of years, some almost a lifetime. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full into his wonderful face. O Lord, may this not be a service. Let it in truth be a time spent with the Lord. Make it a hallowed hour. Let this day set the standard for the rest of the week. O Lord, keep our hearts in tune with thee. Open up thy precious word to us. And we pray that thou wilt open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us, Lord, and heart especially to please Thee. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Let me direct your attention to the words of the 23rd verse here in the chapter. I look on this 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke to be one very important and vital to the Christian. Let us consider the chapter from the aspect of discipleship, and the verse 23 may therefore be considered as a basic verse in the whole of the chapter. And the words are, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." Doubtless there are many in this congregation who are Christians. When I use the word Christian, I'm using an old-fashioned Bible name. The people of God at Antioch had that honor, first of all, of being called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26. So when we use the name Christian, we're using an ancient name for the people of God. And it's one that every child of God is privileged to wear. For the name Christian ought to adorn his testimony. He ought to live before the ungodly as one who belongs to Christ. I trust that you know already what it means to be a Christian. There are multitudes about nowadays who believe themselves to be Christians, who have never been born of God or washed in the blood of the Lamb. But insofar as a definition may be necessary, a Christian is one who has come to God as a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner, has discovered his need to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He has come to Christ as he is enabled by the Spirit of God to come as a sinner. He has trusted Christ to wash him and cleanse him in the atoning blood of the Lamb. And having thus been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, he endeavors day by day to live as a new creature, to live in obedience, pleasing his new and heavenly Master in all that he does and in all that he says. That, we may say, is the definition of a Christian. We could do well to begin with the question, are you a Christian? Are you born of God? There. It certainly is God's purpose that every Christian should be a disciple. And as I look over this congregation, I'm not entitled to judge anyone's heart. This is something that no man is able to do. I can look at your face. I can recognize some of you from the last time I have been here. But I cannot see the heart. Only God sees the heart. But in your heart, you should be a disciple of Christ. God's purpose that you should be more than a Christian. You should be a disciple. And if we look at the passage here, verse 23 outlines what the Lord requires of us as disciples. God calls us to discipleship, men and women. A disciple is one who is under discipline. He's under the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's under the discipline of teaching. He's under the discipline of obedience. He's under the discipline of service. He's under the discipline of combat. But we have an adversary, and the Christian is certainly in a battle in these days. So let us think of the disciple, first of all, as he's pictured to us in the chapter here, in many different ways. Consider the disciple as a student taught in the school of the Lord. If you're a disciple of the Lord, you'll still be learning. You'll be sitting as a pupil at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple then is one under the discipline of study. He's one especially taught of God day by day. The disciple also is a follower. Under the king's command. He's one engaged in the service of our God. There's no way in the world whereby you can be a disciple and not be busily engaged in the service of Christ. A disciple is one who is following Christ, as we'll see in a moment. And a disciple is a soldier. Under the command of Prince Emmanuel, captain of the Lord's host. He's a man, therefore, under authority. First and foremost, the disciple is to volunteer himself for the service of Christ. The Bible says here in verse 23, if any man will come after me, the Lord will not put you in a corner. He will not superimpose his will upon yours. Discipleship is a voluntary decision on your part to offer your life to the Lord of glory. This is to be your commitment. This, to use the words in Romans chapter 12, is your reasonable service. To offer your life in dedication, in complete devotion of soul to the Lord Jesus. Now you must have a desire to come and follow the Lord in this way. Hence the words commence, if any man will come after me. The Lord will have no conscripts in this form of service. And I am anxious to know how many in this congregation just now are Christians, first of all. How many in this congregation are disciples who are Christians sitting down at the feet of Jesus, Christians being taught by the Lord, Christians under the discipline of the cross. So the Christian is to be a disciple. The disciple, first and foremost, is under the discipline of the Savior. He is to volunteer himself for service in the Master's business. There are three conditions under which he is to labor. And our Lord Jesus Christ requires every disciple, if he will come and follow him, he requires every disciple to deny himself. There must be a surrender of our will to God. The Lord uses surrendered men. It is necessary for the Christian to present himself unto God. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And here's a good picture of self-denial. Let him deny himself. This is the requirement of the Lord. In Romans 12 and 1, the dedication of the Christian is described in this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When the sacrifice was brought to the altar, a life was given. Sacrifice was placed on the altar. The high priest took the sacrificial knife and the life was given, offered unto God. Now the Christian is to see himself being offered unto God, the difference being that his is to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. But let us recognize that there must be a spiritual cutting off. When you present yourself to the Lord, when you deny yourself, to use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 9, you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. The Lord requires you to cut yourself off from worldly ways and worldly defilement and worldly associations of the sort that will hinder your walk with God. For the Christian, oftentimes this surrender will mean the giving up of long-cherished ambitions. And I don't think that you will really know what it is to go through with God unless you have come at some point in your life on your knees, maybe on your face, before the Lord, to give up the cherished ambitions of long years. For oftentimes the will of God will cut clean across and will cut more sharply than the sacrificial knife. And will cut clean across all our own ambitions and desires and notions. When the Christian seeks to learn the will of God, he must let his own will be put behind him, and the call of God must come first. Have you learned to die out to self, to self-will, that is, to deny yourself, that the Lord Jesus Christ might take first place in your life? Let him deny himself. And there is no room for self-will in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. No room for the fleshly mind to intrude. The Lord must be first. Furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ requires us to take up our cross. If we deny ourselves, this will mean crucifixion. And it's necessary for the Christian to take up the cross. Whether we see the cross here as being a crucifixion of the old man, the necessity of dying out to sin every day, the necessity too of suffering reproach for the cause of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that every day we live, we must learn to take up the cross. Every day then, you're required to follow the Lord. Whether it means you follow the Lord to Calvary, you follow the Lord in the taking up of the cross and suffering reproach for his name. In these times of superficial Christianity, we have a great deal to learn about discipleship, about going through with God as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go further into the chapter, it will be necessary for us all to stop here and ask ourselves, are we seeking to be disciples? And it's important to know that you're a Christian, but we must go further. We must seek now to follow the Lord in discipleship. And our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be disciples. He expects us to follow him in denying ourselves. And as I have put the point today, and I'll take time to indulge in repetition. I don't believe it's out of the way. But it'll be necessary for you to come in denying yourself to say, Lord, let there be an end to my own decisions. Let there be an end to self-will. Let me learn to submit myself to you. For unless at some point or other in your life you have had to give up some cherished desire in your own heart, or made some sacrifice for the Lord in a critical time in your life, you will know little by experience of proving God. Our Lord surely does not miss the mark when he puts this down. First of all, in these requirements, let him deny himself. And whether it means by giving your time, your talents, your energies more and more unto God, in denying yourself perhaps in giving time to God, or in giving financially, or especially in giving yourself, for the Lord looks for your heart. My son, Scripture says, give me thine heart. And the Lord requires your heart. Sometimes in our thoughts of dedication, we're thinking of giving our talents to the Lord. Or we think of giving financially to the Lord. Or some other person will think of giving his capabilities, his gifts, his intellect to the Lord. But the Scripture requires us to give the heart. I don't read in one verse of the Bible, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that I can recall just now as I speak, where the Lord is saying, give me your talents. You have gifts in personal work. You have gifts in singing. You have gifts in teaching. Give me your talents. I don't read that, as I recall, anywhere in the Bible. I don't read anywhere in the Scriptures where the Lord says, give me your brains, that I may be able to use you. But I do read in God's Word the injunction, my son, give me thine heart. Vain is the giving of our talents to God if we haven't given the heart. And first and foremost, the essence of discipleship must lie in these words, let him deny himself.
Let him give himself devotedly. Let him give himself entirely to me. The Lord requires you to give your heart to him in his service. The Lord is not looking for the head. He's looking for the heart. And in discipleship, this is where we have to begin, men and women. If you wish to follow the Lord in the pathway of prayer, we must begin with the heart, giving ourselves to the Lord. Come and follow me. And every day on the part of the Christian, there must be a conscious dedication, a conscious following after the Lord. Now in verse 1 of the chapter, is it not significant that the opening words, and I'd like you to look at the words for yourself, the opening words of this 9th chapter are as follows. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and before our Lord ministered to the disciples in this way and taught them the lessons of discipleship. And I believe that these lessons in discipleship run all the way through the course of the chapter here. I think you miss a great deal in this chapter if you ignore the lessons in discipleship. But is it not significant that the chapter begins with the call of God to the disciples? There is a general call, I think we may say, to discipleship. There's such a thing as receiving a call from the Lord for discipleship. He called his 12 disciples together. And through the course of the chapter, if we were to take up the lines of teaching, we could see discipleship illustrated to us in differing ways. But first and foremost, we begin with the call. The call to discipleship. Now, the disciples in this instance were to serve the Lord. The Lord called Peter, James, and John, others of the 12, to begin a tremendous ministry. So they had a call to service. And I don't think that any man can serve the Lord unless he learns to be a disciple. I don't think that you can learn to be a pastor, a preacher, or a soul winner unless you have learned yourself to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a call to service, and there is, there's also a call to discipleship. Before you can commence in the service of the Lord, you need a call from God. Now let us think for a moment of the call to service. I don't believe that you should enter into the service of the Lord as a missionary or a minister unless you have a call from God to be active in the King's business. I always bear in mind those words in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 21, Jeremiah 23, chiefly refers to the false prophet. And the false prophet has no call from God. The counterpart today, the apostate preacher, has no call from God. He has no business to be behind the sacred desk. He has no message to deliver. He has no gospel to proclaim. The apostate preacher has no call from God. He has no business being behind the sacred desk at all. The person who peddles the false teaching of one of the cults, he has no call from God. He has no business going with the message that he brings to the door. He has no business to be there. In verse 21 of Jeremiah chapter 23, the scripture reads, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now, the child of God should not be in the service of the Lord unless he has a call from God. And our Lord here calls the disciples to himself. He has a special mission for them to commence. And it is significant, and I want to stress this, that these men were called of the Lord with a view to beginning the ministry that he had in mind for them. May we stop and say, don't enter into any avenue of service for the Lord in a full-time capacity unless you're called of God to be there. You should not go because of the need. The need is not the call. You should not go because you want to go. Now, it's admirable to see that kind of desire in anybody's heart, but you need a call from God. The desire itself is not the call. And our Lord Jesus Christ called His disciples. You will want to be sure of the Lord's call. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a reference that relates to our position in Christ. And there is a call in the gospel, the call of God in salvation, the gospel call. And we need to be sure of our standing in Christ. We need to be sure that the Lord has called us into His service if we're going to go in the service of the gospel. The scripture shows us here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And it will help us to look at these words. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Before we consider a call from God, either to discipleship or to service, we must think of the calling of God to salvation. For we have already indicated that the man who's not born again has no business to open up the book of God on the Lord's day. He has no calling to be behind the sacred desk. Woe be to that congregation where a man is permitted to stand behind the sacred desk who's not born again. There's an old minister in Scotland many, many years ago. He was faithful in delivering the Word of God every Sabbath. He was a man who had God's power upon him. He was also a man with an eye to the future. And he believed in being faithful after he was dead and gone, as well as being faithful during the course of his ministry. A lot of the churches in Britain had a burying ground known as the churchyard. And it was certainly the practice for the minister in the church when he came to the end of his ministry, when the Lord called him home to heaven. It was the practice for that man to be buried in the churchyard. And this particular minister, he felt that it was his duty to leave a testimony behind him. And so he left a message like this on his tombstone. This stone is raised up as a witness against this congregation. If the parishioners of this church ever bring one ungodly minister here, what a testimony. As if he was speaking from the grave. Every Sabbath, as the families came to worship, they would have to pass by the tombstone where that old saint of God was still preaching. And from the tomb itself, he was still touching the hearts of his congregation and even the new generations as they were coming on. And what a message came from that tombstone. The silent sentinel, God's watchman, as it were, speaking in words that couldn't be obliterated. God have mercy on this congregation if they ever bring one ungodly man here. That spells the finish of the testimony. If we ever consider paying deference to a man who has no call from God and is not born again, neither is a call for service as well as a call for salvation, and we must be sure of being right in the center of God's will. We must be perfectly clear that we're in the place where God wants us to be. And this even goes for membership in a congregation like this. You should be here because you believe God has called you here. You should be here by conviction. And before ever you consider membership and the fellowship of the people of God in this place, you should feel under a holy compulsion to be here. You should feel a call from God, in effect, to be here in this congregation. So as you commence to witness here in this congregation, as you commence to work here for the Lord, you feel that you're in the place where the Lord himself wants you to be. Now, can we read the words here in verse 10? Took us a little while getting to them, but we didn't lose our way, I trust, in what we were saying. There's a very essential message in this 10th verse. Wherefore, the rather, brother, the child of God is to be under this persuasion to see the necessity of being sure about his calling and election. The word election has reference to a salvation, and the child of God needs to be sure about his salvation. Make your calling and election sure. You should be sure you're saved. Even now, as you handle your Bible, as you come to worship, you attend the prayer meeting, the Bible class, and the Sunday school, you're serving the Lord in some capacity, but you should be sure you're saved. You should know you're a child of God. There are certain forms of teaching nowadays where it's almost a dumb thing for people to engage in self-doubt. And the whole exercise of the ministry, if it can be called a ministry, is to make the people doubt where they stand. And this sometimes goes by the name of Calvinism. But it's a far cry from what we would consider to be sound biblical teaching. The whole object, it seems, is to labor in such a way as to make the congregation be in doubt of where they stand. The whole object in life is to doubt themselves, to doubt their salvation, to doubt their standing before God. And this is very far removed from what the Scriptures require. This is what the Bible teaches. Make your calling and election a matter of doubt? No! A thousand times no! Make your calling and election sure. You should know that you're saved. You should be sure as you are that you're sitting now in this place, in the house of God. You need to be clear about your standing with God. You need to be sure you're saved. I may never see you again. We've had talk of my home going to heaven, talk about the pine box and so on. My departure may be sooner than I had believed. I may never see you again. You need to be sure of salvation. If this were to be the last thing that I had to say today, then I'm saying something that's very vital. You need to be sure how you stand with God. You need to be sure that the record's clear, that all your sins are under the blood, that you're born again of God's Holy Spirit, that you are now in the family of God. You need to be sure about this. It's all right today when you have your health and strength, but when the hour comes for you to lie on your deathbed, you're looking out into the hereafter, into God's eternity. You'll want to be sure then. And the only way that you can be sure on your dying day, I believe to advantage, is to be sure now. Make your calling and election sure. Are you sure you're saved? You know that you belong to the Lord. Make your calling and election sure. Don't leave it until the judgment day. It'll be too late then if you find out that you've never been saved. Imagine sitting all the years of a lifetime in Greenville Free Presbyterian Church, fondly believing yourself to be a Christian, and perhaps even among the best of believers in this assembly, only to waken up in God's hell, lost forever. That's possible. That's possible for someone here in this congregation. Somebody who has never made his calling and election sure. He isn't sure how he stands with God at all. Have you been brought up in a Christian home? Nurtured in the atmosphere of prayer? Taught in the Scriptures? You're still not sure. You've been passing yourself off as a Christian. You've been doing your very best to pass yourself off as a Christian. In all reality, you're not sure. Well, I would make it sure. I wouldn't leave the Bible down today until I was clear in that matter. That's one thing you need to be certain, absolutely certain about. And there's Scripture teaching here, you see, for that. Make your calling and election sure. And then there's the call to service. And when you're in God's work, times become difficult. And Luke chapter 9, I believe, gives us a number of illustrations how times of testing can be thrust upon us. You need to be sure that you have the call of God, that you're where the Lord wants you to be. Let's close by drawing your attention to this. What happens when a man is called of God? Look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. I believe that when a man has a call from God, a distinct and definite call from God to engage in the service of the King, and God will equip that man for the work he has for him to do. And the verse reads here, when he called his disciples together, he gave them power. Now doesn't that mean the Lord equipped them? You may have to confess before God your own inadequacy for the work that lies ahead of you. And I don't think that you can serve the Lord without feeling your own weakness. If you feel the Lord has been waiting for you for 6,000 years, and that the Lord could hardly wait for you to come and prepare yourself for His service, well, you're badly mistaken. But if you feel ill-equipped, unworthy, if you feel that you can't handle the work that He has for you to do, then you're in the right position. You're a candidate for God's best. When the Lord called these men, He gave them power. You'll observe the order that we're following here. First of all, the call from God is essential. And then when God calls you to His work, we may say, in a sense, God is obliged to equip you for His service. He's under obligation to put His mighty hand upon you, to breathe upon you by the power of His Spirit, to give you power to go. And you'll observe He gave them power and authority over all devils. It's necessary to have the victory over the devil. And the person in the service of the gospel is to be living in the victory of Calvary. Victory through the blood of the Lamb. Victory over the devil. Victory over pride and unbelief. Victory over the world. He gave them power. And a man called from God in these days certainly needs to have power from heaven, otherwise he'll never make the grade. And lastly, the Lord called them, He gave them power. Nobody placed them. Verse 2, He sent them to preach. Let me never stand behind the sacred desk on any occasion unless I have the conviction that I'm sent of God. I never want to preach one time unless I know for sure that I have God's message, that I can stand before the congregation as one sent by God. Let me be God's man on the Lord's day. Let me stand and handle the book as one who's sent by the King, as one who's on the King's business. Let me never be a man who's wasting time, wasting the congregation's time. But let me look as one sent from God. At the said of Andrew Bonner, that eminent saint of God, when he emerged from the door of the minister's room on the morning of the Sabbath day, coming to preach the word to the people of God, he looked the picture of one who was stepping out of the presence of God there to meet with the people for a little season. One who, when he closed the book and said the last amen, was going to return into God's presence yet once again. He was like a man coming from the sanctuary. And he was certainly a man sent. And whether you're doing a work in the Sunday school, just teaching a class, you make sure that you're in the place where God wants you to be. That every Lord's Day, as you open the book, you too are as one sent by the Lord. There's nothing worse for a Christian than to find him out of the will of God. Very often, at the center of any kind of trouble in the house of God, you'll find a child of God somewhere out of the will of God. I was visiting a congregation in Australia where there was a very fine servant of God working as the pastor, and I gradually learned that there was trouble in that congregation. There was division in the midst. And believe it or not, there was a most capable person at the center of that division. A person who had the gifts and the talents for the ministry of God's Word. And he was a man of no mean ability and had a brilliant mind as well as gifts for the ministry. But he was the bone of contention. It seemed clear that in earlier years he did have a call from God. He never obeyed that call. He got out of God's will. And all along the line, instead of helping the work of God on, he was hindering the preacher. He was a stumbling block in the church. He was the center of division. He was a thorn in the flesh. He was right out of the will of God. Some people have the call from God, but they haven't God's power upon them. Some people have the call of God, but they're not in the right place. They're not in the place where God wants them to be. I pray that you'll take time to be sure about this matter. Not only sure salvation, but sure of God's will. Have you ever given yourself to Him? God calls us in discipleship to surrender ourselves. Let us bow in prayer. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, the plan of God may cut clean across all your own cherished notions and feelings and ideas. You may have to give up something to serve the Lord. I don't know. You may have to make tremendous sacrifice to serve the Lord. I don't know. But I do know that God is speaking to you in this service, and I do know that God has a plan for your life. And I know the Lord is calling you to be a disciple. It's not God's will for you just to be a Christian. The Lord's calling for disciples. This church is already on the way to revival if we learn the pathway of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Are you prepared to die out to sin, to the world, to self-will? To deny yourself in whatever way the Lord requires you to do it. And I don't think you can start without in some area having to say no to yourself. You'll have to learn to say no. And that's maybe one way of looking at a Christian. He's a person who has learned to say no. Said no to the world. No to the devil. No to the distractions. To the allurements of the world. He said no. No to his own schemes and plans. He has said yes to the Lord. Let him deny himself. Are you going to begin now? Let him take up his cross. Are you suffering for the Lord's sake? Are you prepared to go outside the camp of God? Are you prepared to separate yourself? To die out? Sin, the world, on the cross? Every day. Let him take up his cross daily. The cross is the emblem of suffering. Are you willing to suffer shame for him? Will you follow him now? If at the beginning of this meeting I had asked all who were followers of Christ to stand, would you have stood? If I were now to ask in this meeting for all followers of Jesus Christ to stand right up, get on their feet, could you now stand? Could you say, I'm following the Lord? I've heard God's call to discipleship. I'm trusting God for His power. I want to be in the place where God needs me to be. I'm going to call Mr. Kearns. Close the meeting. Now in prayer before God. I want you to do business with the Lord. Well, there's so much in the service that must be done personally. So much the preacher cannot do. Now comes the moment and business must be done in your own heart. Just between you and the Lord.
Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we spread this meeting before Thee and all the people in it. Lord, Thou dost know those here who are not sure of their calling and their election in Christ. Let us know those, O God, who are not sure of heaven. Let us know those who have a profession of religion, but no new life to evidence it. We ask Thee, Lord, to give them grace to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, to entrust their soul's eternity to the Savior, to wash by faith in His precious blood, and be eternally saved. We pray, Lord, for all God's people. We pray that Thou wilt make us disciples indeed. Grant us the desire to take up the cross daily in self-denial and to follow the Lord. We pray, our God and Father, that Thou wouldst speak to especially all the young people. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring young men and young women to the knowledge early in their Christian experience of the will of God. We ask Thee, our Father, that there may be early that knowledge of denial of self to be the disciple of the Savior. We ask Thee, O God, to speak in every heart. Grant that they may experience, we may all experience what the psalmist had in mind. In Thy light shall we see light. Lord, guide us with Thine eye. Hear us now, we pray. Give us fruit and results. Even for this meeting, part is with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear and be our portion. For Jesus' sake. Amen.